Turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, and we will read the whole of the chapter together. Our text for this morning is taken from the first 12 verses of the chapter, 1 through 12. Ruth chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Amen. As far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time that we looked at this history from the word of God, we saw that Ruth had come to Boaz in the threshing floor and had made that very godly and biblical request of him that he might redeem and marry her. The reason why she did this is because she was taking up the truth of God's word, that which God had provided for in the scripture given by Moses, which allowed for a redeeming of the land by that particular process, but also for the marrying of a childless widow in order to raise up offspring to inherit that land. Naomi and Ruth, remember, in their whole situation, returning out of Moab and back into the land of Canaan, they were in a very precarious position. They had really no earthly hopes at all, poverty stricken. And therefore they were appealing to Boaz that he might act mercifully and kindly toward them. And most wonderfully, as we saw last time, in a tender and gracious way, Boaz agreed to do all that he could. In fact, he guaranteed that he would ensure one way or another that this would be done for them. If the other would not do it, he guaranteed he would do the part of the Redeemer himself if that other would not. But as we're looking at all that history, we also need to remind ourselves. We always need to stand back and look at that. And that's part of the reason why I had you read Isaiah 54 in that way, to see that this is a most wondrous picture that is drawing us to the far greater spiritual truth. This book of the Bible is not primarily about the wonderful way in which Boaz financially provided for Naomi and Ruth. This book is not primarily about a blossoming relationship between a man and a woman. Certainly, it is those things. And we ought to see that and acknowledge that. But this book is God using real events and real history, very real lives and relationships, to illustrate and teach something that is far greater, something that reaches into every one of our lives. No matter what our situation is, no matter where we are, this is history that reaches right into our lives. Here is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of every single child of God whom God rescues from death and destruction and brings into the beauty of covenant life with himself in and through the redemption of Christ. That is no less on the foreground again this morning in our text that we take up, the verses 1 through 12. So let's take up that text and consider it under the theme, Ruth Redeemed. We'll consider three things. First of all, the very plain procedure as we look through it. We'll consider exactly what's going on here in this history. Secondly, we look at the pictured reality that the Lord would have us to lay to heart here. And thirdly, we look at the prayerful praise that arises out of it. Ruth Redeemed. In this history here, we read of Boaz being true to his word. Remember, when we go back into chapter 3, that Boaz had given his word to Ruth. He said, "This day I will take care of this thing." And therefore he goes to do it. Then went Boaz up to the gate, we read. We ought to take note of that before we even go any further. We ought to take note in the Word of God that men and women, godly men and women of integrity, when they give their word to do something, then they do it, and they do it speedily. And that ought to be a mark of every one of us if we would honour the Lord. May we keep what we do. May we keep what we say we will do. So that in our marriages, when we give the commitment, when we give vows before the Lord, are we seeking to do it and do it speedily every single day and every hour of the day? When we give vows in the church that we will commit ourselves to the church in that union with one another and to build one another up and to live day by day and week by week in that service of one another, let us do that and do it speedily. When we give vows before the Lord in baptism that we will raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then let us do that. And let us do it speedily Let all of our words be that which when we speak them, we do not just speak them as it were rashly, but everything we give ourselves in integrity to say and likewise to do. Boaz, that very morning, he goes up to the gate of Bethlehem and sits down. Why does he go to the gate? Well, the gate in those days was a little bit like a town hall, if you like. It was where the elders of the city came together and they made decisions together. That was the place where all of the civil matters to do with the city itself and the surrounding area, all the civil matters were decided, important legal matters were thrashed out, and various things were brought to a completion and decision. And it was done in that way, in an open way, so that nothing was done behind closed doors, but as it occurs here, all the people could see these things going on. And that's certainly what Boaz desires to do. Maybe note that too. We note that Boaz goes up here to do this business of sorting out about the Redeemer. And we might think to ourselves, well, surely this is a personal matter for Boaz. Why could he not just go off to this other kinsman and talk to him privately and personally? Surely this is a very personal thing, whether he decides that you know, he goes and sees the kinsman and says, you do it, well, I do it, okay, well, I'll do it. And this is a personal thing to make up his mind, whether he will redeem the land and redeem Ruth. Boaz doesn't see it that way. And neither should we. We ought to recognize that what tends to happen in our societies, our Western societies, tends to be very much this individualism type idea. And it poisons the church. We imbibe this into ourselves, and we need to watch out so much for it. The Word of God points out that we are not to see ourselves purely as individuals before the Lord, and these are my decisions, and I can make up my own mind as I live my life. The Lord says no. No, that's actually not so. First of all, we belong to the Lord, and we make all decisions before Him to glorify His name. But secondly, we have been brought into the body of the Lord. And every decision that we make in our lives affects the rest of the body. And therefore, I may not simply say, what suits me, what's best for me, but I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, and I'm to love my neighbor as myself, and if I'm going to be doing good toward my neighbor, then every decision I make ought to be with them in mind. And particularly, bigger decisions like this. So here, Boaz goes up to the gate, and he will do things publicly to have others be able to look at this and to criticize it and to make suggestions and so forth. And he does this publicly in a conscious decision to do this. He does things openly, plainly, honestly before the elders of the city. The near relative comes by and he calls him to sit down. He gathers 10 of these men, of the older men of the city who are involved in these things, and they sit down more formally to process this matter. Boaz then goes about to set the matter before his near kinsman. He explains, Naomi is selling the land in order to provide for herself. We've looked at this previously, haven't we, under this idea of redemption of the land. She has the land, it's in her name, as it were, because it was Elimelech's, but there's nothing she can do with it. She can't work the land. She has no means to do that, and therefore to provide for herself, she sells the land, which would then have money for her to live on, and the person who purchases it can work it. But eventually, as we know from the law, that in the year of Jubilee, the land would come back into her possession again. Well, Boaz starts to set this matter before this man. He explains to this man that if he will not redeem it, then Boaz says he will. He already is giving himself that commitment that he will do it. The man, it seems, considers this. He thinks about it. And as he thinks about it, it seems that this is a good thing for his family, financially. Why is that? Well, because Naomi's a widow. She has no sons. And therefore, if he buys this land and it, as it were, he's bought it and it's kind of in his possession to use, if Naomi dies, then there's no one to inherit the land. And therefore, if that happens before the year of Jubilee comes, the land passes into his possession for his children, and this is of great benefit, you see, for his family, for his inheritance. And so as he sits there and considers and thinks this, what's his answer? Oh, you see that at the end of verse 4. I will redeem it. He's prepared to pay the cost. Yep, it'll be financially burdensome. There'll be a cost there, but he's thinking about the end result when that land all comes into, you know, his family line. Yep, I will redeem it. But then Boaz reveals more of the matter, extends it out, opens it out to him a little more in terms of what this will mean. It's not just a matter of redeeming the land, because there is Ruth, the daughter-in-law, who is of marriageable age, who can raise up offspring through the Levirate law. And so he explains that. With the responsibility of redeeming the land comes the responsibility of also marrying Ruth and raising up children to Mahlon, to whom the land will come. Well, this man then has no long-term benefit out of this anymore, does he? It's still going to involve a cost, but in the end, suddenly he sees the, you know, retention of the land slip away from him, and that instead he's going to have to give himself even more to care for this other sort of family as they continue to raise up, and that's going to cost him even more, and then the land's not going to be his at all anymore. He comes then to a very different opinion. Suddenly, as this would involve cost to himself with no real long-term benefit for himself, he now says, I cannot redeem it because it would mar my inheritance. This is going to cost me too much. Brethren, can you see this man's thinking? Can you recognize it in yourself? How do we make decisions? How do we come to them? Do we tend to look at things and we say to ourselves, what's in it for me? What's going to be the benefits for me? Do I say, well, I will do this, but only as I see that in the end there's going to be something out of this for me, surely? Is that not so often the bent of our hearts? And then we need to see this set before us. Do we determine with all that we make decisions to do that first and foremost we say, is this for the glory of God? And that He stands first and foremost in all of our thinking. But then second, we say, is this for the love of my neighbour? Am I seeking to do good unto others in that which I make decisions to do? Is this for the blessing of my fellow saints amongst God has put me? Is this for the blessing, for example, even closer, of my spouse when I'm married? In what I'm doing here, is this for her or his blessing? Is this going to help them, nurture them, encourage them, build them up? Is this for the blessing of my family as I'm living in the midst of the family? What I'm doing here and how I do things and what I go about in my life, is it for their blessing? And then widening out to the family of the church. Where I go, what I do, the decisions I make, are they because I'm saying to myself, oh, that's too hard, oh, I'm too tired, This isn't going to be much benefit for me. I don't like doing those things. I don't feel very comfortable with. And it's all about I. Instead of, how can I give myself sacrificially, to spend and be spent? Because that's what God calls me to do. In contrast to this near kinsman, Boaz is determined to do that which is good for Naomi and Ruth. The right to redeem has been passed from this other kinsman to Boaz, and in recognition of this, the man takes off his shoe and gives it to Boaz. We kind of look at those things and we sort of scratch your head a bit, isn't it? Sort of, okay, well, the man goes home with a bit of a limp, does he? Sort of, you know, missing a shoe. What's this mean? Well, part of this goes back to Deuteronomy 25, verse 9. And you will find there when you have a widow and her husband dies, and the brother, the direct brother, refuses to take up this of the Levirate law, then the widow could go in the gathering of the elders at the gate, can go up to this man and take off his shoe and spit in his face and say, you know, this is the way this man will be shamed who will not raise up children to his brother. Pointing out the great calling that God has, that we do things for each other. But it appears that these two kinsmen, they're not brothers, but they are relatives who can act in the way of a redeemer. They're not obliged to do that. But somewhat of this carries through with the shoe. And the idea of the shoe is it's pointing to our feet and where we walk. So our shoes are where we go, what we choose to do and where we are going. And as it were, you may not trespass on other people's property. That's what you do with your shoes. So taking off your shoe says, I relinquish all rights to these matters and I give it over to you. And I will not in any way say that I have any right to walk on that land or have any possession of that land. I will not later on say, well, I could have had that land and, you know, no, before everyone, there's the witness. It hands it over and says, I relinquish all right. That's what's going on with this. That he is, in all that he is doing, saying, I have no right to it at all. Boaz then gives his word of promise. And this is verses 9 and 10. Gives his word of promise before not only the 10 elders, but notice that there are many people that are standing around and watching as well, and they are all witnesses too. He calls them to witness. He has purchased everything that belonged to the family of Elimelech. But notice the wording that he uses here. He also makes very plain that he is not purchasing this for himself. This is not for his benefit. And that's the wording as it comes out there. He makes it quite clear in his promise that he has purchased Ruth to be his wife in order to raise up children to inherit the land. Not in the name of Boaz, not for the benefit of Boaz, but in the name of Elimelech. Most beautifully, he gives that promise and that assurance, that surety. I am doing this that I may give completely to these women and to the line of Elimelech, that they may be blessed. And in this way, as he gives this promise and gives this certainty, and they all say, we are witnesses, that commitment is sealed and certain. It is done at this point in time. Now, Boaz hasn't actually yet married Ruth, hasn't come to that ceremony and them coming together, but here it's sealed. It's a sure and certain promise that is given. And all the people acknowledge that they are witnesses, and thus they express their desire that this action might be blessed by the Lord. Just as Boaz had said, just as he had given his word back in chapter 3, so he's true to his word. And he has redeemed the inheritance and the line of a family that seemed as if it was lost in Israel. But let us now turn our attention to look at the pictured reality of what we see set before us here. As we look at this scene, as certainly a most powerful witness to the devoted faith and care of this man Boaz, we need to see it in the light of New Testament reality. For the Old Testament speaks in so many different pictures of the work of Christ. And then you can go to the New Testament and bring all of that beautiful light to bear on the Old Testament, and it makes it shine with the beauty of Christ that is found here. Already in the Old Testament scriptures, it speaks much of the Redeemer. And we've seen that already, haven't we? In the Psalms that we've sung, in Isaiah, it speaks continually of this word, redemption, which in Israel was referring to this that we're talking about, the redeeming of the land, of the bringing back of the inheritance and so forth. But we understand that the scriptures pointed to a redeemer who was coming, the great redeemer, who would be Jehovah God himself. And we read of that in Isaiah 54. We notice also that when we turn over to the New Testament scriptures, Jesus himself taught us that all of the Old Testament scriptures spoke of him. John 5 verse 39, "Search the scriptures," said Jesus, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so here in Ruth, here is the scripture that testifies of Christ. When we read of the Redeemer in Ruth, and when we read of the Redeemer in Isaiah 53 and 54, we are to be seeing, by faith, so clearly, Christ Jesus. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law," and then notice this, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Do you see the language that so maps onto the whole history here of Ruth? God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law. He came under all of the beauty of what the law was and what it pointed to and what we need to be in the Lord. And therefore what needs to be fulfilled by a Redeemer. And he fulfilled all of those things, just as Boaz fulfilled all that was necessary to be a Redeemer. He redeemed, Galatians 4, he redeemed them that were under the law. There were Naomi and Ruth, under what necessarily came upon them because of the law, and because of that they looked forward to nothing but death. But Christ redeems us who are under the law and have nothing but the wrath of God upon us, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might enter into that beautiful and wondrous family life that is to be found in salvation. Christ's bride, you see, Christ's bride, the church, was given to Jesus Christ before the world began. All of his sheep were given into his hand by the Father so that he knew them and he loved them before the world began. He knew them in all of their wretchedness. And in so doing, when Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, received all of his sheep to himself before the world began, he committed himself to redeem them. Just the same as Boaz committed himself to redeem. To redeem Ruth and the land. Jesus Christ, we know from our catechism, is the only redeemer of God's elect, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. Notice that he's the only redeemer. The only redeemer. What do we read here in this history? This other redeemer, he could not redeem. That's so for us too, isn't it? There is only one redeemer. There is only one redeemer who can redeem us. There is only one who can pay the price necessary for our redemption, to restore us to the inheritance that we lost. We had an inheritance in Adam and we lost it completely. We lost communion with God. We are those that are in death, poverty stricken. And we need a Redeemer to pay the price. Jesus Christ alone is able to pay the price. What is that price? What is the price that the Redeemer must pay for us? Boaz had to pay a price, didn't he? And that price would have been very costly. It would not have been a cheap price to purchase the entirety of that land that belonged in that line, in that family. The price for Boaz, however, was not just that he had to pay the money for the land. the price was also this. He had to humble himself to marry a poor Moabite. Here he is. He's a rich and prosperous man. Now, the indications are he didn't elevate himself to, you know, any high fancy or anything like that. He loved all those around about him. But nevertheless, here he is, a rich and prosperous man, and he's going to marry someone who is absolutely dirt poor in Judah. Here he is, one of the godly Israelites, and he's going to give himself to marry a Moabite, one of the enemies of Israel, who had already shown themselves to be horrendous enemies of Israel. And he needs to humble himself to do this. But what about the price for Christ? What about the price that our Redeemer paid for us? You see, he stooped down too, didn't he? But compared to Boaz, the way in which our Redeemer stooped down. Who is he? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, God himself, the one who is greater than the heavens of heavens, which cannot contain him, the one who deserves all glory, and the angels crying out unto him, glory, glory. And what did he do? He came down to earth, became like you and me, yet without sin, flesh and blood, born as a tiny, weak little baby to the poorest of families in Bethlehem, and laid in a filthy manger in a filthy stable. He humbled himself so that he hid away all that glory and appeared as an ordinary man. Suffered the sorts of miseries of this life. Suffered the scorning of men. He suffered in so many ways so that he then took himself to the cross and willingly had laid upon himself all of our sins and our iniquities and our shame and our guilt. And he suffered as no man will ever, ever suffer. Not ever any man that ever suffers in hell will suffer as much as Christ Jesus suffered upon that cross. That's the price that he paid. To humble himself in such a way and to pay such a price. To make his bride spotless and to redeem her, to bring us into that wonderful relationship with him for eternity. Consider us. Consider us. Who was Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite, one of the enemies of God's people, poor indeed, as we've already considered. But we are sinners. Do we understand that? Our very sin is stinking and abhorrent in the sight of God. Ruth was already, as it were, graced by God. She already had a faith, and some of that beauty of her faith was already coming out as she worked in the fields and so forth. But can we say that of us? No. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were truly abhorrent, when we were rebels, when we hated God, when we want nothing to do with righteousness, filthy in our sins, Christ loved us and died for us. We had lost our inheritance. Naomi and Ruth had forfeited their inheritance, as it were, and it was slipping away. We lost our inheritance because purposefully in Adam we chose death rather than life. We chose idols rather than the living God. And there we are. Deserving of redemption? Anything in us that would make Christ, as it were, because of who we are, want to save us? This was the bride that Christ laid down his life for, to give of his very self as the price to redeem us. Ruth, that day, received the most wonderful news, didn't she? She was redeemed, purchased by Boaz to be his wife. Once again, now she who'd come from Moab with no expectations whatsoever, with the fact that she knew she may well simply live with Naomi and eke out a little bit to eat here and there until Naomi died, and then she got too old and she could no longer provide for herself and couldn't glean, and then she may well die. Now, she's redeemed. Brought into a household, made truly a part with Israel, so that she may say, I'm an Israelite, and I have a part and parcel with God's people. And I have a most wonderful part with those who love the Lord and serve Him. She had the possibility of a family life again, something that she thought was gone forever. How would she ever have a husband in Israel? She's a Moabite, that no one would come anywhere near. Brethren, what have we received in Christ? Do we see that? If we see the joy that Ruth would have, do we see the infinitely greater joy that we ought to have? We've been brought from the threshold of hell, from the eternal judgment of God, from darkness and misery, and we've been made to be part of the family of God. And not just adopted sons, but we've been married to the King. We're married to the King who delights in us, and that He washes us with His own blood and makes us pure and clean in His sight and gives to us freely the gift of His righteousness, which we wear as robes. And He is working powerfully at all times to prepare us for the marriage supper that He is calling us to at the last day, when we will enter finally into that fullness of that relationship with Him. We've already received our inheritance. Jesus Christ is coming to make all things new, and we will dwell in heaven and earth, made perfect and glorious. We are redeemed. We ought not to let that word just simply roll off our tongues and to say, oh, I'm redeemed. Let's understand, let's grab a hold of it, grasp it, and praise God every time we use that word, I am redeemed, and to know that. No wonder then that there is the prayerful praise that comes. In verse 11 and 12, the people that are there are joyful and they give much praise. We already know from chapter 3, verse 11, that all the city, said Boaz, knew that Ruth was a virtuous woman. And now they see this godly and gracious man prepared to give of himself in such a way that Ruth and Naomi would be provided for, would be redeemed, and enter into the fullness of covenant life in Israel again. Cause for so much praise there in the gate that day. Not just the elders, but all the people as they see these things going on. They're lifted up with a joy and with a thankfulness, and they express their heartfelt desire that God would richly bless the means of His laws that He has provided in such a way that this would bless indeed. And that God would bless them with offspring, the very purpose for the Levirate marriage, that there would be children that would come forth. But note particularly their desires and prayers. They desire that this union might be similar to what God did with Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel. And remember that from Leah and Rachel came the entirety of the church, the Old Testament church in those days, that the 12 tribes came forth from Leah and Rachel. So what they're saying is, may this indeed bring forth much blessing for the whole church. And we know, looking forward, it did. For through the line of Ruth came our Saviour, in whom was redemption of the whole church. They also mention Phares, and that's significant too. We know that from, if you look down to verse 18, and it goes on, it says this is the generations of Phares. Well, who was Phares? Phares was the son of Judah through Tamar. And that's significant too, because if you look back in the history, Tamar, if you remember, was not an Israelite. Tamar was actually a Canaanite. And do you see the significance then? Not just a Moabite, at least the Moabites came down through Lot, okay, through the nephew of Abraham. The Canaanites were the people that God said were to be destroyed. And yet, what had God done? Through Judah, in the tribe of Judah, which is where we are here, he brought forth a Phares from a Canaanite. And that was the line that Boaz was in. And therefore the people are saying, look at what God does. He is able to take even a Canaanite and bring forth much blessing in his church. May the Lord bless you richly even with this Moabite who's brought into the midst of the church. May you bless richly. And they look to the Lord to reward this godly work. Brethren, our response at all times to the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be this: praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. We continually ought to remember every day the beauty and the glory of Jesus the Redeemer and what he is about. What Boaz did was a most kind and gracious and generous work, but of course, as we've considered this morning, it pales into insignificance as compared to what our Savior has done and is doing and will do. We were lost and destroyed with no hope in the world until our wondrous Savior sent his Spirit and rescued us according to his promise and his commitment to love and redeem every one of his people. He's given his word. He has sworn in his own name. He has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has said that he will complete the work that he has begun. And every day he's in the work of redeeming until he brings us to that full spiritual inheritance. Ephesians speaks of this. Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, "You have trusted in Christ. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You see that speaking of that seal, that certainty, just as that seal was given in the gate of Bethlehem there for the redemption of Ruth. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you see the language here? Do you see how the language just ties so richly back into Ruth? We've received the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Can I encourage you this afternoon to go back and particularly to read those verses out of Ephesians 1 and to meditate upon what is being said there and how it relates so much to what we've been covering here this morning in Ruth. And we look forward to and we pray for the blessed reward and inheritance, just as much as the people then prayed for and expected God's rich blessing in the way of following Christ and his truth applied to their lives in such rich ways. That reward and blessing is in offspring. Do you know that? That's true for us as well. Christ had his bride. Christ had those sheep that were given to him before the world began, and he committed himself to them to redeem them. What has been the result of that? Offspring. Through the church, who, as Paul says in Galatians 4, the New Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all, we have had many children, just as the promise in Abraham was. All the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. There are many covenant children born into the church. There are many of those who are God's covenant people who are drawn into the church from outside, like Tamar, like Ruth, like others, and in our day and age, gathered in from all nations and brought into the family of God, as we read in Isaiah 54, spread out your tent, make it bigger. Because your tent, your dwelling place, the family of God is made very great as the children of Christ. His offspring are gathered in through His redeeming work. And of course, we look to the final inheritance when the whole family of God will be gathered, redeemed, and glorifying our Savior in the New Jerusalem. We will dwell forever in the new heavens and earth wherein dwells righteousness. Brethren, isn't this just most marvelous? Because we read this beautiful story of Ruth, but this is no fairy tale. This is actually real history of what actually happened. But do you know, we all need to step back from that and say, this is not just real history portraying the beauty of scriptural truth. This is the real, an unchanging promise and work of God in all the lives of His people, in you and me, until He comes again. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beauty of salvation in Christ.